me the other day, we were in the town centre and we were doing a Good Friday outreach. And we had all of the churches represented, and I was chatting to this guy on the side, and he was saying, well, you know, I know that the cross is, you know, where Jesus died, but why did Jesus die? I love questions like that. And I said to him, well, if you think about the cross as the place where our sins were forgiven, all of us deserve punishment for the things that we've done wrong. And, you know, if you have children here today, because you're loving and you're caring, you will correct your children, and there will have to be punishments for sin because there have to be consequences for the things that we do wrong. And the same applies to all of us. When we've sinned against God, there needs to be a punishment. The Bible says that the wages, what we deserve because of our sin, is death and eternal separation from God. And that's huge. But the great thing about the cross, the cross is where God's justice, where his the payment for our sin was made, but also where his love met his justice. And on the cross, when Jesus died, he took the punishment for our sins. He, in fact, took our place on the cross so that those who were trapped in the chains of sin could be forgiven, and the control of that sin and those chains over our lives completely set free from those things. So I said to the person, the cross is where we look back and we don't have to fear anymore because Jesus has dealt with our past. But the great news is, on Easter Sunday is where we remember that Jesus didn't stay nailed to the cross. He didn't stay entombed behind a stone in a cave. He rose to life again. So not only did we have our sins forgiven and our past can be forgiven, but also we can look forward to the future with hope because Jesus gives us life. Our sins forgiven and brand new life. And that's the hope that Christians have. I once heard a story of a young guy who was walking down the street one day and he saw a guy carrying a bird cage. And in the bird cage were some birds. And so the guy stopped and said, oh, I love birds. Where did you get these birds? Oh, they're wild birds. I caught them in the field just down the road. And he said, oh, okay, that's really interesting. You obviously like birds as well. Well, I don't like birds. I actually caught them to play with them. Oh, play with them? What do you mean play with them? He says, well, I love to get a stick and poke them through the bars of the cage. And I love to tease them and I love to see them go, wah, and jump out of the way. He said, okay, well, that seems a bit odd, but what are you going to do with them once you've played with them? I'm going to give them to my cat, because my cat likes birds as well. He loves wild birds. And he said, oh, that seems really cruel. Can I buy those birds from you? He said, buy them? They're wild birds. I caught them in the field down the road, but yeah, I'd love to buy them. Can I buy them from you? Well, yeah, well, how much do you want to buy them for? Well, maybe if you give me £5. £5, yeah, five, £10. £10, actually £20. They're exotic birds from the exotic field down the road. And so he said, okay, £20. He handed over the money, he took the birdcage. He said, just one final thing. What are you going to do with these birds that you've just bought? He said, I'm going to set them free. And that's a picture of what Jesus did with us. We were trapped inside a cage that we couldn't escape from. The devil wanted to harm us, and he wanted to kill us. But Jesus bought us at the cost of his life, not so that we can just have our sins forgiven, but so that we could be set free, so that we could experience fullness of life here and now and the hope of eternal life still to come. I want to read to you a passage that talks about the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is where Jesus came back from the dead. Do you know today isn't just Easter Day, it's April Fool's Day? April Fool's Day? So let me tell you about an April Fool that I once played on my brother. I heard this at school, and so I put cling film over the toilet seat. Has anyone else done this? Come on, confession time, church! I put cling film over the toilet seat, and so when he went to the toilet, and you know, men have an advantage over women in some ways, and the way we're able to go to the toilet standing up is one of them, I believe. And so he wasn't looking, he just, you know, he was doing what he was normally doing. That's why men sprinkle when they tinkle. And he weed, and it went everywhere except in the toilet because of the cling film. I thought it was hilarious. But he didn't. Sorry, Mum, because you probably had to clear it up. And so we don't like to be pranked. We don't like to be tricked. But there were some people who were followers of Jesus who had, the day before, just seen the person they loved more than anybody on the earth being crucified on the cross, the pain on his face, the excruciating trauma that his body must have experienced as he hung upon the cross that day, and nobody really understood what was going on. He was going to be the savior. He was going to be the rescuer. He was going to be the liberator. He was going to be the one that set the people free. But then it all seemed to come to an end as he hung upon the cross. Nobody understood what was going on. And then the next day, early in the morning, as Faith said, one of the ladies who a few years before Jesus had set free from her own prison, she was demon-possessed, she was ostracized, she was on the fringes of society, nobody wanted to know her, she was despised. She came from a town called Magdala, which was known for prostitution. It doesn't say that she was a prostitute, but there were others who were caught in prostitution who came to Jesus, and Jesus gave them back their life. And so we read the story here today of Mary and one of Jesus' disciples, Mary Magdalene, and she went to the tomb early in the morning and she wanted to see where Jesus had been buried, and this is what happened. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved. The one that Jesus loved, by the way, this is John's gospel. And some people believe that the disciple that John's describing here as the one that Jesus loved is actually him. And so he says, Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples, they started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple, John's describing himself. He's saying, yeah, I was a bit faster than Peter. He said that the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and he looked in. He didn't go in. He looked in and he saw the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. But then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who was feeling brave by this point, decided to go in as well. He saw and he believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary, she stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over and she looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated with where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." And at this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was him. And he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Isn't that awesome? It's the word of the Lord. I love this passage because there are a few different responses to what happened there. We see that Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, and early in the morning, while it was still dark, she went and she discovered that the tomb was empty. Now, what would your reaction have been, knowing that Jesus, your Savior, the one that you love more than anybody, had been wrapped in linen cloths with fine spices and laid out in a tomb? You went in the morning, you saw the stone had been rolled away and Jesus' body was no longer there. What would your reaction have been? Now, her reaction was probably the same as many of our reactions, and she probably assumed immediately that somebody had stolen the body. And so she ran to the disciples and she said, "They've taken him away. They have taken him away." Who's the "they" that she was talking about? Maybe it was the Jews. But why would the Jews have taken Jesus' body? Because they would have just been perpetuating what became they believed a myth that Jesus raised from the dead. They wouldn't have wanted people to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, so the Jews wouldn't have taken the body. Maybe the they was the Romans, the soldiers who were standing guard at the tomb. But why would the Roman soldiers want to cause insurrection, want to cause a riot amongst the Jews in Jerusalem by stealing the body of Jesus? No, neither the Jews nor the Romans. It didn't make any sense that they had stolen the body. And then when Mary shared this news with the disciples, they came running. And when they arrived, John stood and he looked in. He was more hesitant than Peter. He didn't want to go right inside, and so he bent down and he peered inside, and he could see that the linen was there. But when Peter arrived, he ran straight inside. That was his temperament. He was a both feet in kind of person. Some people here today, you're both feet in kind of people. You might have decided when you heard about Jesus that you wanted to know him and you gave your life to him and you were all in. You wanted to follow him with all of your heart. But there are some people who are a little bit more hesitant. They want to stand back and they want to watch and they want to let someone else explore first. And then when they're sure, when they're convinced, they'll go in. Now, here's something interesting from the passage that you may not have realized before. It says that when Peter arrived, it says, Simon Peter came along behind John and went straight into the tomb. He saw the linen strips lying there. Now, the word for saw in the original language is a word that we know very well today. We take the word theory from it, and it's the word thereia. And it's the Greek word for gazing intently in order to gain understanding. So imagine Peter going into the tomb, and he stopped and he looked at this sight before him and he gazed intently, thinking, what is going on? Now, his reaction wasn't the same as Mary's, because he saw more closely what was going on. And the way that they embalmed bodies back in the day was that they took expensive spices and they put... It says that the person who actually gave the tomb to the disciples for Jesus' body, he actually also donated the spices to embalm his body, and they wrapped his body in strips, and the spices would have become, the cloths would have become saturated with the spices, and then overnight they would have hardened into position. The only way to release Jesus' body from those strips would have been to cut him open and to peel the hardened linen away. But it says there that the linen was just as it had been left, as though somehow the body had miraculously gone through the linen strips and the linen had been left behind. And so Peter came into the tomb and he thought, well, if they'd stolen the body, if there were grave robbers who had come in here and taken the body, surely they would have taken the body and the wrappings around the body. It made no sense to him that the linen strips that he was wrapped in would still be there, undisturbed, but the body would be gone. And so he was probably thinking to himself, well, if the Romans had taken him, they would have taken the evidence with it. If the Jews had taken him, they would have taken the evidence with him. If a grave robber had come in here and taken his body, they would have taken the evidence with him. But there before his eyes were the linen strips, undisturbed, as though somehow, supernaturally, Jesus' body had passed through them. And here's the interesting thing. Once Peter had gone into the tomb, John followed him. And this is what it says when John saw the sight before his eyes. It says, finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. And so he saw the evidence of Jesus' resurrection, and then he believed. Now, some people here today, You may not already have a faith. You might not already call yourself a Christian. And you're thinking, I need evidence. I need evidence. And I want to tell you today, you know, I might not be able to convince you with all of the facts, you know, of history and all of the theological arguments. But I want to tell you that the people who were standing up here earlier, their lives are evidence of the risen Jesus. Let me say this about Christianity and what makes it different from every other world religion. Every other world religion, their founder died, and they're still in the grave. Jesus died and rose again. Somebody a few years ago said that they thought they'd found the finger of Buddha. And all of the people who celebrate Buddha's life, they were saying, yeah, this is wonderful. And now they make pilgrimages to the finger of Buddha. If we found the finger of Jesus, it would be the worst news in the world. Because Jesus didn't stay in the grave. His bones didn't decay. He came back to life again. And that is why today we don't worship a historical dead savior from the pages of history. We worship a risen savior who is alive today. And the good news about Christianity isn't this. We don't follow a moral code. We do in a way. But it's not about rules and regulations that we impose from the outside to make us better people. The great news about Christianity is if we come to Jesus, he forgives our sins and he sends his spirit to live in us so that we don't have to do the things that God tells us to do. We want to do them because he changes our hearts. What the Bible says is that when we become Christians, we are brand new creations. Let me put that in another language. We have life. We have life. Christians have life. Why do they have life? Because Jesus raised from the dead. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, we wouldn't have life. We would have a moral code to live by, but we wouldn't have a relationship with our Father in heaven, and we wouldn't have our sins forgiven, and we wouldn't be able to live in the fullness of life now. We certainly wouldn't have the hope of life to come. It was interesting then, when the disciples left the tomb, that Mary stayed behind. And Mary was the one who probably had the most to be ashamed about in her life. She was the one who everybody else had looked down upon. The person really that nobody else wanted to know. She was the one that the society had pushed to the edges. She wasn't celebrated. She was a nobody. And she stayed behind because her heart was full of devotion to Jesus. She didn't understand what was going on, but she knew that where she wanted to be was as close to where Jesus was as possible. And then as she looked back into the tomb, she saw something miraculous, two angels sitting there. And then as she turned around, she saw Jesus himself. She didn't realize yet who he was. But then a few verses later, it says that he spoke to her. And he called her by her name. He said, Mary. And she must have heard his voice calling her name so many times with such love and affection and depth of love. She must have heard the way that Jesus said her name with such devotion and such passion. And she knew how the way Jesus said her name made her feel. And so on this occasion when Jesus spoke her name, Mary, she recognized, she said, Jesus, it's you. And what would you have done if Jesus had appeared to you the day before, was on the cross, and right now was standing before you raised to life again? What would you have done? You'd have done exactly what Mary did, and she held on to him. She wanted to hold him. She wanted to touch him. She wanted to be near to him. But Jesus said, Mary, don't hold on to me because I'm not yet ascended to the Father. And what he meant by that is that one day, she was feeling close to him. She was holding him and she was near him. But one day, he would go to the Father and send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would fill our lives in a way that would make us feel so close to Jesus. Closer than Mary had ever felt before. Physically, she had been in his proximity, but now he would fill her life full of his presence. And so he said to Mary, Mary, don't hold on to me, because in the future you're going to know me more intimately than you've ever known me before. I love you with a love that has no edges. It's wider and higher and deeper than you'll ever know. I love you with a love that drove me to the cross so that your sins could be forgiven. But don't hold on to me now, because there's a time coming when I'm going to pour out my spirit, and that spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, will live in you if you call yourself a Christian, and you will know Jesus in a way that you've never known him before. And this is the thing, all right? You're looking for evidence, some of you. In Roman society, the testimony of women was discounted. Women couldn't all hold a public office. They had no civic roles. They couldn't testify in a court of law. And so the testimony of women was completely discounted. I'm sorry, women, that, you know, that's a horrible thing, and that's how it was in that culture. Obviously not today. But that's how it would have been. So listen, the only reason that the Bible would record that women were the first people to see Jesus and their testimony was the first bit of testimony that was heard, the only reason that would have been recorded in the Gospels is if it actually happened. There's no other reason why that piece of information would have been recorded, because according to society at the time, their testimony would have been invalidated. Not today, but in that society. And so the only reason that was recorded in the Scriptures is because it actually happened. And here's the thing. Mary, in other people's eyes, was nobody. She was nothing. She was despised. She was looked down upon. I dare say at times in her life, she might have had people, men especially, spit on her and talk down to her and treat her like she was a nobody. But Jesus didn't treat her like that. And the very first evangelist recorded on the pages of Scripture, the very first person commissioned with this message of good news to tell others that Jesus had been raised from the dead, was Mary Magdalene. The person who years before was dirty and wandering the streets, and people said she was demonized, and other people probably had slept with her for money. This was the person that Jesus chose to be the very first person to share the good news that Jesus came back from the dead. Let me say this to you today. You don't have to be the most successful. You don't have to have an amazing reputation. You don't have to be the person that other people look up to. You don't have to be the most holy or the most pure or the most good. You don't have to be the most religious for this stuff to work in your life. Oh, I've been to church for many, many years. That makes me a good person. Forget that. The only thing that makes you a good person is if your heart is changed and the goodness of Jesus is in you. Let me say this about religion, and then I'm going to come into land. Religion tries to change you from the outside. It imposes on you rules and regulations. A relationship with Jesus changes you from the inside. You get a new heart. You're a new creation. And so all of the things that religion tries to make you do, you want to do. You can't help but do, because Jesus has changed your heart. I love people now in a way I never loved them before. I've got no anger left in my heart, even though as a teenager I had a lot of anger stuff going on in there that expressed itself in all sorts of different ways. But let me say this to you today. Jesus found me right where I was. And Jesus will come into your life right where you are, because he loves you just as you are, but loves you way too much to leave you where you are. And so if you want a new heart, I'm not selling religion to you. I would love to introduce you to the one who's changed my life, the Lord Jesus. And the thing about Jesus, he's not just some person who lived 2,000 years ago that we read about in a dusty old book. Because of Easter Day, because of his resurrection, because he came back from the dead, we can know him, have a relationship with him, and he can change our lives. Hallelujah. I wonder if you would just pray with me for a moment. It might help you to close your eyes just so you can concentrate. Not everybody here today will be convinced by the things that I've said. There are a few different reactions usually to a message like this. One is that some people are just like, don't believe that, it's rubbish. Other people are like, well, I need to find out a little bit more about that. And if that's you, as you heard earlier, on the 12th of April, we're starting a new course called the Alpha Course, where you can dig into some of the detail of the things that I'm talking about and explore the claims of the Christian faith in a really unhurried, unpressured kind of way, where there's a short video message and time to discuss around food. But then another reaction to this kind of message is, yeah, I believe. I do believe. And the way you become a Christian, contrary to what many people will tell you, isn't that you have to become ultra religious. And, you know, some people say, you know, when my life's sorted, I might consider becoming a Christian. You're not the one that sorts your life. If you're serious about your life being sorted, the one who sorts your life is him from the inside out. It's all about him. And today your heart might be burning inside you and you might be saying, I want this. I don't just want Christianity, I want this Jesus that Damien's talking about. I want him in my life. I want him to change my heart. I want to be a new creation. I want to have a hope that goes beyond this life into eternity. I want to stand before my Father one day and see him face to face. It might be today that you want that and you're ready. Some of you won't be, some of you will be. And so I'm going to give an opportunity for those who are ready today to respond by saying a simple prayer. And just while everyone's eyes are closed and praying, I want to invite you to pray this prayer along with me. And it's not the words aren't magic. It's whether you mean these words and can say them with all of your heart. And if you can, this day, Jesus will come into your life and begin that process of changing you into his likeness. So let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you love me so much that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross. I thank you that Jesus loved me so much that he was willing to bear the agony of the crucifixion to take my place and be punished for my sin. Thank you, Father, that Jesus was raised from the dead, that he came to life and he now gives life. Father, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive my sin and give me a brand new heart. Come and fill my life with your presence. I want to follow you from this day forward and make you king of my life. Amen. Just while everyone's eyes are still closed, and just so that I can just continue to pray for you, if you prayed that prayer for the first time this morning and you invited Jesus into your life, just where you're seated, just me looking around, just raise your hand where you are. There's one person at the back. Anybody else? Well, if you prayed that prayer, I've got a gift for you. There's a Bible and some other things I would like to give to you. If you come and find me or one of the guys who will be at the front, and we'd love to give that to you. Father, thank you for the work that you're doing in people's hearts today. Thank you for the good news of the resurrection. Thank you, Lord God, that today on Easter Day, we remember the greatest day in history. Amen.
As we were praying, I just felt like God just saying to me that for some people here, you've had known Jesus, but he wants to set you free in a new way today, and he wants you to recommit your life to him, and he's just calling you back to him today. So if that's you, I just encourage you to get someone to pray for you today and just recommit to Jesus. There'll be a team of people in a moment to pray up here, but we're going to sing one last song, and then and so the service is not over. We'll sing one last song and then we'll pray to finish.